is that we're calling the secret place. And what we're talking about when we say the secret place is your relationship with Jesus. My relationship with Jesus. Not our relationship with Jesus, but your relationship with Jesus. It's finding a secret place, a hidden place where it's just you and the Lord. And we're getting this out of Psalm 91, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. So I'm going to continue the series. Before I do that, I'm going to recap a few of the things that Pastor Luke covered last week. You know, for us as believers, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to go through motions and to put on a charade as believers. Your relationship with Jesus is really not solely dependent upon the way that you look here in a church service, right? Your relationship with Jesus, it needs to be rooted in something beyond your church attendance and your outward appearance, the way that you behave when other people are around, right? That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the secret place. We're not talking about corporate worship, corporate praying, corporate reading God's Word, which is good. I just read from Psalm 92, as I have probably 300 times, that it is good to be planted in the house of God, and that's where God will flourish you. Absolutely. But being in church will not be all that you need. More than just being in church in order for your relationship with Jesus to flourish, right? So people say all the time that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's 100% correct. It's not just a religion, it is about relationship. But when people say that, they say it like, you know, they can do whatever they want and say whatever they want, and it's okay because, well, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. But you can't apply that logic to any other relationship, and those relationships succeed, right? My marriage with Marissa is all about relationship. But does that mean that I can just do whatever I want and, you know, be willy-nilly about our relationship? Of course not. If I neglect my wife, or if I only talk to my wife and show her attention on Sunday morning, well, our relationship will fail, right? So Christianity is all about relationship, but the strength of that relationship will be dependent upon the effort that you put into it. Just because it's not all about religion and it is all about relationship doesn't mean there's not rules and standards and effort that needs to be put forth on our part, right? So our relationship with Jesus takes effort. We need to be stirring up on the inside of us a personal, intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about with the secret place. It's not corporate worship. It's not coming in here on a Sunday morning and reading our Bibles together. It's waking up early and getting by yourself, reading the Word of God, putting your face in a seat cushion and crying out to God. That's what we need to be doing as people of this church, right? If we're going to have thriving, intimate, close relationships with Jesus like He wants us to have with Him, then it's got to be more than just what happens here on Sunday mornings, right? We are people. We stay up late. We wake up early. We make sacrifices. We find the secret place, and we spend alone time with Jesus. That's what it is. Amen? Amen. The secret place with God. You know, a huge hang-up for people sometimes with finding a secret place or starting this, because we're not naive. We know, there are a lot of people, even in this room, that don't have devotional lives. That the only time you read the Word of God is in here on Sunday mornings. And you know what? That's fine. You might be new to the whole Christianity thing, but we're growing, right? Well, one of the main hindrances when we're starting a prayer life, or when we're starting a devotional life, when we're starting to find the secret place, is humility, especially for men. And if you're a man and you're already established in a relationship, if you have a wife, I know a lot of times for men, a setback can be, what's my wife going to think the first time I tell her I'm going to the bedroom to pray? Or, man, what if I look silly? What if I don't stay consistent with this? What am I even going to say? Yeah, I don't normally do this. I feel like a phony. All kinds of lies will come up from the enemy to try to keep you in the same things that you've always done. But listen, I just want to give you a very simple word of encouragement. Men especially, just swallow your pride and start now. All right? Don't worry about what your routine's been like before. Don't worry about what you've done before. This week, tell your family, I'm getting away. I'm going to my office. I'm going to the closet. I'm going to the basement. Get away. Lock yourself away for 15 minutes. Put your nose in the Word of God. Put your face in the seat cushion and just start crying out to the Lord. If 15 minutes isn't a stretch, give Him 20 or 30 or an hour, whatever it is. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the secret place, right? Practically, getting away from people. Men in the room, I'm just practically going to talk to you for a second. You got to be the spiritual leaders of your households. All right? So don't let the idea of looking like a phony or not knowing what to say, don't let that rob you of what God has called you to do and be in your house. All right? All right? Your family should hear you pray. Your wife should hear you pray, not just over the food at the dinner table. That's great. If you're not doing that, you should do that. But more than that, beyond that, your wife should catch you praying to the Lord personally. Your family should catch you reading the Word of God. They should walk into a room and catch you reading God's Word on the couch, or walk into your office and catch you reading God's Word, catch you praying out and having that personal time with the Lord. Not that you're doing any of those things to be watched, but that you get caught. You know, people get caught doing secret things all the time. But secret things are never intended to be caught, but people get caught doing wrong secret things all the time. Why? Because they do them often enough to get caught, right? You should be in the Word of God, personal, digging into His Word. You should be praying to the Lord personally, you to Him, enough that you get caught by your family. And they will thank you later that they were able to look at you as an example of what it looked like to be a man of God that put his nose in the Word and spent time in prayer. Amen? Amen. And women, just something very practically as well. Ladies, men are prideful creatures. So as they step out and try to stretch themselves in their relationship with God, don't razz them. Don't if they wake up early and they don't come downstairs and like, well, look who woke up early. Look who decided to get out of bed. Well, isn't that great? I'm just, don't do that, okay? That doesn't fly very well. Just lead. Just let them lead. Follow their example, right? Amen. We're going to be men and women of this church that keep first things first. We're going to be men and women of this church that don't just have a relationship with Jesus on Sunday mornings, but have a relationship with Jesus every day of the week. Amen? We're going to carve out time, and we're going to find those secret places with the Lord. There's too much at stake. I want to read through Psalm 91. This is the same chapter where it tells us to find the secret place. Some of the benefits that come from this personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. There's so many riches that come from having this fellowship with the Lord in the secret place. Listen, I'm just reading through the verses. You can't follow along with me because I'm going to go too quick. Just saying. All right. For those who find the secret place, God promises deliverance. He promises protection from pestilence, disease, and sickness. He promises to be that He will be a shield and a guard, that He Himself would shield and guard us. He promises peace and fearlessness, victory in our realms of life, reward, that no evil would come upon us or our households, that angels would be charged to protect us. He promises supernatural strength, answers straight from heaven, that when we call to Him and we ask something, He answers straight down from an open window in heaven. He promises honor that would come upon us. He promises long life for us. He promises salvation. All of these wonderful things, and they all stem back to the person, He who dwells in the secret place. You cannot afford not to have a secret place with the Lord. You cannot afford not to have a hidden place with the Lord where it's just you and Jesus and you're cultivating that intimate fellowship with Him. Fellowship. The word fellowship in the Bible is a very, very rich word. It's koinonia. And it means what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. That's the type of fellowship and relationship that God wants to have with you, where you're able to cry out to Him. But you know what? He's also talking back to you. You're lifting things up to Him, but He's also bringing things down to you. He's sharing what is His with you, sharing His insight with you. He's sharing His plans with you. He's sharing His will with you. He's sharing His power with you. All of these things, His glory with you. God wants to share what is His with you, but that happens in the context of fellowship, right? And we can only have fellowship with God when we carve out that time, we get away, and we give our relationship with Him the attention that it deserves in the secret place. Amen. Amen. We've got to have a secret place. But the truth is this. Every single person has a secret place. Every single person has a hidden place. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. It says, in that day, speaking about the day when God will judge, in that day, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In that day, God will judge the secrets of men. The truth is that every single person has a secret place, a hidden place. The things of your life that nobody else sees, the things that you're doing when nobody else is around, the person that you are when you're not in church or you're not around church people, that hidden place. Everybody has a secret place in their hearts. Your thoughts, your motives, your intentions, those things that really you can put on a charade, you can put on a front, you can look a certain way, but it's really the way that you are. It's who you are when nobody's around. It's what you're thinking down in the depths of your heart. Every person has a secret place. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do or say, in whatever you do, in all things, we are to honor the Lord, not just when we're around people, but when we're away from people, that every part of our life would honor the Lord. It's an old adage that says character is determined by what you do when nobody else is watching, right? Character is determined by what you do when nobody else is watching. But it's more than just some random old adage. It's actually a biblical principle. You know, God cares most about what you do when nobody is watching. God cares most about what you're thinking in your heart. God cares most about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside, what's on the shell. Listen to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is as David is being anointed king by Samuel. It says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but that's not where God's looking. God's not looking at the way that you behave when you're around other people. Or God's not looking at, you know, who you are, obviously, that everybody can see. God's looking at your heart. God's looking at who you are when no one else is watching. God's looking at the thoughts and intentions of your heart. What nobody else can see, those hidden secret places, that's what God cares about most. That's where his eyes are. Everybody has a secret place. The question is, what are you doing in that secret place? Everybody has a hidden place. The question is, what are you doing in that hidden place? Because the way that you handle the secret places of your life, the way that you handle the hidden place of your life, will either make you and establish an incredible, fervent relationship with Jesus, or it will break you and destroy you by the little secret sin that you allow to remain in your life. I want to talk to you this morning about sin. And I don't mean for it to be such a heavy message, but I want you to listen carefully, because if we don't learn this, that we are to keep the secret places of our lives clean, the hidden places of our lives clean, then we'll never be able to enter into the secret place. You cannot enter into the secret place when you have secret sin in your life. You can't enter into the hidden places with Jesus when you have hidden sin in your life. Romans chapter 2, go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 2. Where we are about to read, Paul is talking about how to tell if someone is truly a Jew, if someone is truly Jewish. And what he's talking about is not like, you know, literally who is of a Jewish descent, but who is a Jew at heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and whose circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not the letter, whose praise is not from God, or not from men, but is from God. So when he's talking about what a true Jew is, again, he's not talking about if you have a Jewish descent. You see, the Jews got to enjoy a very peculiar, special relationship with God. The Jews were the people that God looked down and said, you are my people, and I'm going to be your God. The Jewish nation are the people that God gave his law to, his covenants to. They're the people that God poured his love out to and his guidance to first. They get to enjoy a very particular, peculiar relationship that other people didn't get to enjoy. So that's what's being talked about here, is who gets to enjoy that type of relationship? Who gets to enjoy that type of covenant? It's not somebody who puts on an outward display. It's not somebody who's good at putting on a disguise and a charade and you're looking the part. Who is a true Jew? One who is one inwardly. One who keeps the inner parts of their hearts, the inner parts of their lives clean and pure. Those are the ones that get to enjoy the peculiar, special relationship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, if you say that you have fellowship with Jesus, which is what we're talking about, right? That's the whole point of this series, that we would all grow in our fellowships with Jesus, our relationships with Jesus in a secret place. But he says, if you say you have fellowship with Jesus, but you walk in darkness, you're a liar, and you're not telling the truth, or you're deceiving yourself, another translation would say. If you say you have fellowship with Jesus, see, you can say whatever you want to say, but if you say you have fellowship with Jesus, but you're walking in darkness, you're a liar, you're deceiving yourself, you don't have fellowship with Jesus. But what this is talking about is not an occasional sin. It's not talking about a mistake. It's not talking about a stumble. It's obviously talking to us about somebody who is walking in darkness, right? It's a perpetual sin. What this is talking about are those little things in your secret, those secret places of your life that you haven't been willing to give up. Those little things that dishonor God's word, dishonor God, those little sins that you've just been clinging on to because it's been easy to, because nobody else sees them. It's talking about those hidden parts of your life that you've never really dealt with and purged out of your life. When you walk in darkness like that, sins big and small, you cannot have fellowship with Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus, finding the secret place with Jesus, requires holiness. It requires holiness. An abandonment of sin, a turning to God, and a strive to live our lives according to his word. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? It's he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to what is false, and does not answer or does not swear deceitfully. Who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts. So when you read that, it's drawing a picture. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? As you climb a mountain, you're getting closer to God in a sense. Who can draw closer to God? Who can strengthen that relationship with God? Who can stand in his holy place and enjoy his presence and all the rich things that come along with his presence? It's those with clean hands and pure hearts. That's what it takes in order to draw closer to the Lord. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. He will make them known his covenants. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. If I want to tell you a secret, it kind of implies that it's just in between me and you, right? Like if I say I'm going to tell you a secret, it brings intimacy into the situation because you know you're not to go and tell anybody else what I told you, right? God has secrets that he wants to tell you. Things just in between him and you. Because, listen, the word of God is written to all of us. It's written to each one of us, right? The word of God is a general revelation to you. But you cannot open up to the word of God and read, hey, take that job next month. Or, hey, sell your house. Don't sell your house. Hey, go do this. Don't do this specifically, right? The word of God does not have specifics for you personally in your life necessarily, but God does. God wants to speak a secret to you, something that only applies to you, something that is straight to you. He wants to tell you exactly what his plan is for you, insights for you, how you can flourish, how you can thrive, how you can prosper. But who's he tell that to? Those who fear him, right? God wants to tell you secrets, but he tells secrets to the person that fears him. Not the person that's afraid of him or that cowers back at him. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about the person that reveres God enough to be careful in the way that they behave. The person that reveres God enough to be cautious in the way that they handle the things of their life, even the private things, even the things that nobody else is seeing. They revere God enough to make sure that they are living appropriately. It's those type of people that fear the Lord. That he wants to share his secrets with you. He wants to have incredible fellowship with you. But listen, sins large and small will separate you from the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1. says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. Well, that's wonderful. God's arm is not too short to save. He's able. We know that God is able, right? God is able to answer your prayers. God is able to come on his behalf and, you know, rescue you out of situations and circumstances. God wants to perform in all sorts of ways in your life. His ears are not stopped up. He wants to hear your prayers. He wants to hear what you're saying and then answer back to you. But, verse 2 says, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you from God. This is so simple, and I know it's review for most people here, but it's so important it bears repeating. Sin separates you from God. And the whole point of what we're talking about is drawing near to God, right? Drawing closer to God, strengthening that relationship with Jesus that we would be one. Simple logic. You cannot be separating and drawing near at the same time. You cannot be separating and drawing near at the same time. So if the goal is to draw near to Jesus and fellowship, but we're constantly driving wedges of sin in between us and the Lord, then we will never be able to draw near to the Lord. Sin acts as a wedge in between you and the Lord, as a wall in between you and the Lord that's driven. Like you can imagine wood being split, a wedge put in between. That's what sin does. Sin, large and small, causes separation between you and God. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, isn't this where Jesus comes in? Isn't this where grace comes in? Isn't all that cover? Yes, kind of. But the Bible is very clear that even in Christ, even in grace, we have a responsibility to keep ourselves free from sin, to keep our hearts pure, to keep our hands clean, to keep the hidden places of our lives clean and pure for God so that he can do in us and through us what he wants to do. Even in grace and even through Jesus, we have a responsibility to keep ourselves pure and clean. Romans chapter 6. I want to just skim through here and show you this from the Word. Again, this is after Jesus. This is after Jesus' blood has been poured out. This is after grace has been made available. He says this in Romans chapter 6. I'm just going to skim through verse 1. It says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So does grace give us an excuse to sin? No way. No, since we've died to sin, how could we possibly continue to live in it? Verse 6, we know that our old sinful nature was crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in its life. We are no longer slaves to sin. When we die with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. Verse 11, so you also should consider yourselves dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. And then he starts to command us in verse 12. Do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not give in to your sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument for evil to serve sin. Verse 14, because sin is no longer your master. Verse 17, thank God, once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey the teaching that was given to you. Not now you want to obey wholeheartedly the teaching, but you never will be able to because you'll always have sin. No. Now, because of grace, you can wholeheartedly obey the instructions that were given to you. Now you are free from your slavery in sin. Jesus died and gave us grace. But grace does not excuse sin. Grace empowers to remove sin. Grace does not excuse sin in our lives. Grace empowers us to remove sin, to get sin out of our lives, to get sin out of our secret hidden places when nobody else is looking, when nobody else sees the inner parts of our hearts, our thoughts, our intentions. All of it can be finally clean because of the grace of God. Amen. We have a responsibility, each one of us, to keep ourselves pure and holy before the Lord, because you cannot have secret sin, hidden sin, persistent sin, and find the secret place and have a thriving relationship with Jesus. Why? Because you can't grow closer and separate at the same time. And sin separates. I want to talk to you real quick about a few ways that you can see sin separation in your life. Sin will separate you from the Lord. Sin will separate you from the Lord. One of the ways that he does this is through shame. As you sin, not that it's from God or from Jesus, you will experience shame. When you sin, you will experience shame, oftentimes condemnation. You'll feel a weight come upon you. That shame will drive a wedge in between you and God as you allow sin to persist in your life. The Bible instructs us in Hebrews chapter 10 to enter into the courts boldly and confidently, right? That's the way that we're to approach God in the secret place. That when we come before God, it's not, you know, a half hour of I'm sorry, I can't believe I keep doing this, but you just be able to come right into the presence of God and enjoy a relationship with Him. You can't do that with persistent sin in your life, constantly heaping shame upon you. Sin will cause separation because it will bring shame upon you. Another way that sin causes separation is it causes your heart to be hardened. Sin will harden the heart of a believer. Sin will harden the heart of a believer. That as you allow that little sin, that little thing that you think you can excuse, you allow it to persist in your life, it'll act like a callus on your heart. In fact, the Bible talks about becoming calloused in our hearts. Like if you've ever done hard work or worked out, you know that you can form calluses on your hands. And the more calluses you form, the less you can actually feel in those places. Your heart can form a callus by allowing little persistent sins to stay, to remain in the secret hidden places of your life. And what that does is it lessens the sensitivity of God's voice, of God's leading, and thus separating you from the Lord. If sin's allowed to stay, it will separate you from the Lord. Another way that it does it is by removing your focus from God. Sin, if allowed to stay in your life in the secret place, will take your focus off of God and His kingdom, and it will put it onto the sin that you're dealing with. Because the Bible tells us that you will become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. You will become a slave to whatever you choose to obey. A slave exists to please its master. A slave, that's what they do. They please the master. That's their focus. That's their attention. That's what they do. They please the master. So as your heart sets out to please God, but you allow this little sin to remain, you allow this little thing that's displeasing to the Lord to remain in your secret hidden place, it will naturally drift your focus off of God and onto that thing as you focus more and more on how you can please that sinful desire or please that thing that you've allowed to stay in the hidden place of your life. There's not a balance. You can't serve God and serve that sin at the same time. No matter how big, no matter how small, that sin will suck up all of your attention and all of your affection and thus create a separation between you and the Lord. And finally, sin will remove your passion from the Lord. Sin will remove your passion from the Lord. Throughout God's Word, we're told to stir up a passion and a zeal for God. And it's illustrated like a fire. In some parts of the Word, it'll tell us to fan in the flames the gift that God gave to us. It'll tell us not to quench or extinguish the Holy Spirit. In Leviticus, we're told to keep the fire on the altar burning, right? It's this image that when we have passion for God, it's like fire shut up in our bones. It's fire on the inside of us. We're to be men and women who are on fire for God. Because think about it. It's really the people that are passionate and on fire that are going to be the people that find God anyways, right? Because who are those who find the Lord? Those who search for Him with all of their hearts. Those who find the Lord are those who search for Him with all of their hearts. That's passion. That's fire. That's what we're supposed to be cultivating on the inside of us, right? A passion and a fire for God that goes beyond these four walls and the Sunday morning service. Tomorrow morning, the passion's still burning. We're still on fire for the Lord, so we're seeking the Lord on our own. It takes that type of passion, but sin acts as a fire extinguisher. Sin acts as a cooling agent on your spirit. That as you allow sin to remain, it will slowly but surely cool you down. It will put out that fire that's on the inside of you for the Lord. And unfortunately, we've witnessed it all too often. You might have seen it in your own personal life or in the life of a friend. It's a slow fade. It's that little sin that you think's not a big deal. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's, you know, envy. Maybe it's a little bit of lust in your heart. But as they allow that to remain, you just watch their passion for Jesus, their passion for church, their passion for worship, their passion for the Word. You just watch it dwindle. Well, what happened to those guys that they're never around anymore, right? It didn't just happen. As sin persists in your life and is left to remain in your secret place, it will suck the passion that you have for God out. It will put out your fire. Sin has to be avoided in the body of Christ by all means. We all have a personal responsibility to live for God, holy and pure, so that we can enter into this secret place and enjoy a wonderful, vibrant relationship with Jesus. Amen? Open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 19. It says, because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all of this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. There's a natural downward spiral that occurs with sin. And even in the life of a believer, if sin is left to persist, you can see this downward spiral. Because if sin is allowed to be in the body, it causes separation. And as we are separated from God, our hearts are calloused, our hearts are hardened, we're less sensitive to His leading, or we're less sensitive to His conviction, right? And so then what happens next? You sin, which causes greater separation. Now you've got guilt upon you. Now you feel a greater separation between you and God. So what happens? You sin. And so now there's a greater wedge driven in between you and God. So you feel His conviction less. You feel His leading less. You feel His love less. You feel all those things less. You're allowing your heart to be hardened. So what do? You sin. And so you allow a greater wedge to be drawn between you and God, a bigger wall drawn up between you and God. And next thing you know, you're completely separated from the Lord. There is a downward spiral with sin. And we're not just talking about, large sins that will separate you from God, like, killing people and hiding bodies in the woods and stuff like that. Like, that will definitely separate you from the Lord, for sure. But even little sins, but that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the little sins you can hide in your heart, the little sins you can hide in your mind, the little sins you can hide in the secret places of your lives. Those have the power to destroy you as well. Those have the power to separate you from the Lord as well, to drive a wedge in between you and Jesus as well. Amen. That's why it must be guarded at all costs. First John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm going to have the band come back up. First John chapter 1, verse 2 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I write this to you so that you will not sin. So before you read any further, that's what we're talking about. You can see the heart of God in His Word. He's writing to you so that you will not sin. He's writing to you so that you can see the personal responsibility that you have. It is obvious throughout God's Word. We're to live and conduct ourselves in a holy manner, in a pure manner. We're to purge sin in our lives, no matter what it is. Comparison, envy, lust, anger, unforgiveness, whatever it is that you're harboring in your heart in that secret hidden place, it's to be purged and gotten rid of, right? We have a responsibility to live holy, and it should be taken seriously. Even in grace, even in Jesus, sin is still destructive. It can still drive an enormous wedge in between you and God. Even in Jesus, even in grace, you cannot allow sin to persist and expect to have a close fellowship with Jesus. But God does make a way out. God does make a way out. God does have a better way. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous person, the righteous one. If anybody does sin, it's not game over for you, straight to hell for you. That's not what it is. If you do sin, the Bible gives us a clear path to forgiveness and true freedom. Now, I want you to remember this. The goal of all of this is relationship with Jesus, right? And Jesus wants that with you more than you want it with Him. He wants to have a close fellowship with you where he can share his secrets with you, where he can share all the wonderful, rich things in that secret, hidden place. The goal isn't to heap condemnation upon you. The goal isn't to make you regret everything you've done in the past. The goal isn't to put a heaviness on you and all of those things to make you feel guilt and shame. That's not the goal. The goal is relationship. So God, through Jesus, has provided everything you need to get right back on track with where you need to go. If you have sinned, if you have something in the secret places of your life that shouldn't be there, something in the hidden parts, well, God gave us a blueprint to get that out, to get right back on the right track and have that relationship with him. I want to share that with you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What? If you confess your sins. The Bible lays it out very clearly. If you search the inward parts, your heart, your thoughts, your intentions, if you confess your sins, if you repent from your sins, which means turning away, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to allow this thing to persist anymore. You turn to God, he's going to forgive you, and you can experience his freedom. God's not just a God that you know, wants to heap things on you and make your life hard. He wants to show you the way of mercy and true freedom, that you can finally be clean and pure in your secret place. You can finally be clean and pure even in the innermost parts of your heart. You can be clean and pure and walk the way that Jesus told us to walk, truly, truly blameless, truly holy. That's what grace does, right? Grace empowers us to remove sin. It's not an excuse for sin. It's empowerment to remove sin. So what I want to do here this morning is take time to do just that, to search our secret places in our heart, the hidden places in our heart, and just do business with God. Confess those sins to him. Repent. Make a commitment, a devotion. I'm no longer going to think those things. I'm no longer going to say those things. I'm no longer going to treat my wife that way. I'm no longer going to hold that grudge with that person. I'm no longer going to harbor that unforgiveness with her. I'm no longer going to fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. Do business with God. Clean out that secret place, that hidden place with God. Confess, repent, turn to God.